Well, Lashana Tova.
Lashana Tova.
Welcome to our Rosh Hashanah service. It's my little one running in. I have to admit, when I was growing up, I did not look forward to Rosh Hashanah services. It was multiple four-hour services. It was fairly brutal, and the main saving grace was that we got out of school. So I felt like it was my Jewish penance, you know, to go to Rosh Hashanah service. And I prayed for the first time in Rosh Hashanah service, and my prayer was, please don't have a sermon. And isn't it ironic that I'm now the one who inflicts such things on others? God has a great sense of irony. And I honestly thought when I got old enough where my folks couldn't make me go to Rosh Hashanah services, I was in the clear, never to return again. And ironically, here I stand, not only having to go, but looking forward to it. And seeing these same things that meant utterly nothing to me growing up, so rich in content and meaning, and so rich in expressing how I feel about God and reflecting what God has done in my life. And I look forward to the opportunity to actually even take some of these deep traditions which we grew up in, and then I'll have them filled with the Holy Spirit in praise to God. So it is a blessing. And it's a blessing to have you join us tonight for our celebration of Rosh Hashanah. Hopefully everyone has a bulletin. We'll start on the call to worship. We are gathered together, the people of the living God, to contemplate the lessons of the past year and to prepare ourselves for the new. This is a day known in our scriptures as Yom HaTshuah and Yom HaZikaron, a day for the blowing of trumpets and for remembrance. We are here to honor the King of Kings, blessed be He. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. He sustained the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the matriarchs, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. He sustains us as well, even as He declared through Isaiah, I have upheld you since you were conceived, and I have carried you since your birth. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He who will sustain you.
Baruch Ata Adonai, Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Shehechianu. V'kiyamanu v'higiyanu lazman hazeh.
Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us life, sustained us, and enabled us to reach this season. And let us say, Amen. A season for remembering our God, for reflection, for repentance from our sins, a time for renewing our lives as servants of the Most High. Let us praise Him.
The first song we're going to sing tonight is How Great is Our God. These two songs we're going to sing are just praising God and worshiping Him. There is going to be some Hebrew, so if you're less familiar with Hebrew, that's okay. You can just say the English. But let's turn our hearts to the Lord. He is amazing and He is good.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps Himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. He trembles at His voice, trembles at His voice.
How great is our God?
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God.
In the Hebrew, Ki Gadol Elohai.
Ki gadol Elohai, shiru ki gadol Elohai, kol echad yirei ki gadol Elohai.
Age to age,
age to age He stands, and time is in His hand. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. Shem Baruch Hashem, Yeshua hu Adon. Say Elohim, say Elohim.
How great
and how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And I will see how great is our God.
Ki gadol,
ki gadol, Elohai. Gigadol, Elohai, Kol Echad Yirei. Gigadol, Elohai.
He's the name above all names.
The name above all names. He's worthy of our praise. And my heart will sing how great. God.
How great is our God,
and how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. I will see how great is our God. And I will see how great our God. I will see how great is our God.
It is Jewish tradition in the scriptures when we see the written name of the Lord that his name is so great and so holy that we don't say his name, we say Adonai, which means my Lord. So as we sing this next song, we say, who is like him, the lion and the lamb seated on the throne? Our God is not just a majestic and powerful God, although that is who he is. He's a God that draws near to us in a way that no one else can. And that is what we celebrate this Rosh Hashanah. So as we sing this, let's worship him from afar, but let's draw him near.
Who is like him, the lion and the lamb, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, every ocean roars, to the Lord of hosts. Praise Adonai. From the rising of the sun till the end of every day, praise Adonai. All the nations of the earth and all the angels and the saints sing praise. Who is like him? Lion and the lamb seated on the throne. Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Praise Adonai. From the rising of the sun till the end of every day, praise Adonai. All the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing praise. Who is like him, the lion and the lamb, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, every ocean roars, to the Lord of hosts.
Last time, praise Adonai.
Praise Adonai. And from the rising of the sun till the end of every day, praise Adonai. All the nations. ends of the earth, all the angels and the saints sing praise.
Please be seated.
Just as Mike asks us to be seated, I'm going to gently ask you to get back up. It's traditional at this time, as we do the Baruch together and we go into the Shema, for us to stand together. And I'm going to say something quickly, since Garrett had something to say for a minute, because I was actually thinking of something similar. He was talking about when he was young, and I was thinking, when I was at Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah services, and I was like 15 years old, and I would think, why is the cantor repeating, we just read this responsive reading, and now he has to do it all in Hebrew all over again. And I was so frustrated by that. And who is being the cantor tonight? The one who is frustrated. But I also have learned to love the liturgy, to see where in the Bible many of the verses are from that have composed the liturgy. So what I wanted to say to you as we do enter a liturgical part of the service, that especially when things are possibly familiar, those are the times when it can become rote and just sort of going through the motions. But take time to look at the words and to express your heart and your love for God through the liturgy. That's really what its purpose is, and let's bring it to life tonight together.
Baruch et Adonai HaMevorach.
Baruch Adonai HaMevorach Le'olam Va'ed.
Baruch Adonai HaMevorach Le'olam Va'ed.
Praise the Lord who is worthy to be praised.
Blessed be the Lord, who is worthy to be praised forever and ever.
For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and people, the man, Messiah Yeshua, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. For even there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, the Messiah, Yeshua, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Let us therefore confess in the words of the Shema.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem, Kivod Malchuto, Leolam.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be his name, whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever.
V'yahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol avacha u'v'chol nafshecha u'v'chol merdecha.
Together, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength.
V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha.
And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments pivot the entire law and the prophets. You may be seated. I want to ask the children to come forward for a blessing. It's not in there, but we're going to do it anyway.
Because, thanks.
Hine ma tovu manayim shebedachim gam yachad. Hine ma tovu manayim shebedachim gam yachad. Hine ma tovu shebedachim gam yachad. Hine ma tu shebetachim gam yachad. Hine ma tu manayim shebetachim gam yachad. Hine ma tu manayim shebetachim gam yachad. Hine ma tu, hine ma tu. La 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 la. Nemato, nemato, la 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 la.
It's okay, Jacob fought his blessing as well. We come to true and trustworthy, and one of the most interesting words. Oh, we got the Poochie kids. Good. One of the most interesting Hebrew words is the word emet, and it's one of the characteristics of God. It's a word that's commonly translated true, and also gets translated faithful. And you see, the translators don't know what to do with it, and those words don't even seem that similar, actually, true or faithful. But actually, realize when talking about God, they actually mean the same thing. When God says something, it's absolutely true. He is absolutely faithful. It simply comes about and is. Utterly faithful, utterly true. It's who God is. And at Rosh Hashanah, here in this traditional liturgy, this is a confession of what God does and what God says simply is. And he is utterly faithful, and we can rely upon him. True, trustworthy, and established is the Lord our God. There is none beside him, and we are his people. It is he who redeemed us from the hand of kings and tyrants.
It is he who, on our behalf, meted out punishment to our foes and requited our enemies. He performs wonders past finding out and without number.
It is he who maintains us in life and has not allowed our feet to slip. It is he who enabled us to overcome and conquer our enemies, and exalted our strength above all who hated us.
It is he who worked miracles, retribution, signs and wonders in Egypt against Pharaoh and his hosts. In his wrath, he struck the firstborn of Egypt and brought his people forth from slavery to freedom.
It is he who caused his children to pass through the divided Red Sea, but sank our pursuing enemies in the depths. Then his children beheld his might, they praised and gave thanks to his name and willingly submitted to his rule.
Moses and the children of Israel sang a song to you with great joy. All of them said, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the mighty? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, awesome in praises, doing wonders?"
Now let us join the children of Israel and sing that song. Rob, if you'll lead us in Michamocha.
Mi chamocha ba'elim Adonai, mi chamocha nedar ba'kodesh, nora tehilot hosefeleh.
Your children beheld your sovereign power as you split the sea before them. They exclaimed, "This is my God." They said, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever."
Therefore it is said, The Lord has delivered Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him who was stronger than he. You are the Blessed One, O Lord, the Redeemer of Israel. Please turn to page 8 and please stand. This is a section from the traditional Amidah portion of the liturgy. It dates back to the temple period. So when you read in the Brit Chadashah, when the first believers went into the temple and worshiped, they actually used some of these words in their worship. And I like to think of what it must have been like for them. In the second section, the full section that Garrett will be reading, entitled Leader, it says in there near the midpoint, "You are the master of life and death who brings forth salvation." And think of those believers as they heard the words, Umatzmiach Yeshua, thinking about that God had brought forth Yeshua. And then it goes on to say, "Whose mercy is like yours? Faithful are you to give life to the dead. Blessed are you, O Lord, who raises the dead." And think about what it must have been like to have been worshiping in the temple, having seen and heard of the resurrection of the Messiah, and praising God in the temple for being the God who does raise the dead. Amen. Let's join them in praising God with the words of the Amidah.
Open my mouth, O Lord, and my lips will proclaim your praise.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, and God of our ancestors, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. Great, mighty, awesome, exalted God, who bestows loving kindness, Creator of all. You remembered your covenant love to our ancestors and sent the Redeemer to their children's children for the sake of your name and your loving nature. Remember us to life, O King, who delights in life. You are the King who helps and saves and shields. Blessed are you, O Lord, shield of Abraham.
Your might, O Lord, is boundless. You give life to the dead. Great is your saving power. You sustain the living with loving kindness. In your great mercy, you give life to the dead. You support the failing, heal the ailing, free the fettered. Whose power can compare with yours? You are the master of life and death who brings forth salvation. Whose mercy is like yours? Faithful are you to give life to the dead. Blessed are you, O Lord, who raises the dead.
You are holy and your name is holy, and the holy ones daily give you praise. Blessed are you, O Lord, the holy God.
Let us sanctify your name in the world, even as they sanctify it in the highest heavens. As it is written by the hand of Isaiah, and the seraphim called to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy,
holy is the Lord of hosts.
The whole earth is filled with his glory." Amen.
Please be seated. So as we sing this next song, it also is the English and it has the Hebrew. It says, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, eternity's holy King." When we say, Baruch Hu et Adonai HaMavorach Le'olam Va'ed, that's the Baruch Hu that Rob just led us in. But please, let's praise the Lord together.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, eternity's holy King. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, whose word brings on evening. Baruch Hu et Adonai HaMevorach Le'olam Va'ed. Baruch Hu et Adonai HaMevorach Le'olam Va'ed. By wisdom, O Lord, heaven's gates open up. With understanding, you order the seasons, creating day and night, turning darkness into light, arranging the stars to your pleasing.
Baruch Hu.
Baruch Hu et Adonai Amevora Lehi Olam Vaed. Baruch Hu et Adonai Amevora Lehi Olam Vaed.
Blessed be the King.
Oh, blessed be the King, to the Holy One we sing. Lord of hosts is your name. O ever-living God, rule over us, now and forever the same. Baruch Hu et Adonai, Amevora, Lehi Olam Vaed. Baruch Hu et Adonai, Amevora, Lehi Olam Vaed.
Feel free to stand for this song.
Baruch Adonai Elohei Yisrael Adonai, blessed is the Lord. Baruch Adonai Elohei Yisrael Adonai, blessed is the Lord. Min ha'olam ad ha'olam, praise His name forever and again. Min ha'olam ad ha'olam, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel. So let the nations sing and praise, and Israel will say Amen. Sing all ye nations hallelujah, and Israel will say Amen. And Israel will say
Baruch Adonai.
Baruch Adonai Elohei Yisrael Adonai, blessed is the Lord. Baruch Adonai Elohei Yisrael Adonai, blessed is the Lord. Min ha'olam v'ad ha'olam, praise His name forever and again. Min ha'olam v'ad ha'olam, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel. So let the nations sing and praise Him, and Israel will say Amen. Sing all ye nations hallelujah, and Israel will say Amen. And Israel will say Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Normally at this time in the service, we give a testimony. And a testimony of how God has shown us Himself and brought us into faith in Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. But we want to do something a little different tonight. I want to give a testimony of not just how I came to the faith, but also God's calling on my life and what I've seen in that, and how I want to share what that means for us. Just as background, I grew up in a Reformed Jewish household, and when I was 18 years old, just turned 18, my father, who grew up Orthodox and became Reformed over the years, shared with me that he had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And my father was terrified in telling me that, because my mother had divorced him years before, and I'm an only child, and I was all that he had left. And so telling me that he had come to believe that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah, he risked losing me. And the reason I share that is that for my father, he had to tell me. This is the most important thing that he had come to find in his entire life. And so he was willing to risk everything to share that with me. Well, fortunately, while we were on this ride, on this car ride, God showed himself to me. And it was as if everything in my life made sense in the context of Yeshua, Jesus. And shortly thereafter, I became a believer in Yeshua. And I went away to college, and I met the first Christian people I'd ever met. And I started to read the scripture, and God changed my life. And I wanted my whole life to be in service to him. And so I had the opportunity to meet other Jews who believed in Jesus and Yeshua. And there was a ministry called Jews for Jesus that I had come and met, and had a chance to share the gospel with them and share my faith in New York, in Israel. And I loved it. I loved sharing about God's love and his truth. And I thought that that was what I was going to spend the rest of my life doing. I was also in college studying business, and it came time to make a decision. Would I go into business, or would I go into full-time ministry with the ministry like Jews for Jesus, which is what I thought I would do. And I was fasting and praying because I wanted God. I wanted to know his calling. And God brought to mind, as I was reading the scripture, this chapter in John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 15, and it says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, I will remain in him, and he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And what struck me, in as much as when I was in that car ride with my father and I knew that Yeshua was the Messiah, what struck me was that God had a calling for my life and that he was going to use me for his purposes, but he had a different plan in store for me, and that he wanted me to go into the business world. And I knew it crystal clear, and I think I needed to, because I felt really guilty telling all my friends who were going into full-time ministry that I was going to go into business, because I felt that's where God was leading me. But I knew that that was what God wanted me to do. And God has shown me a tremendous amount of success, more than I ever expected. I've been a CFO of publicly traded companies for the last, gosh, almost a decade. And through that, God has given me the opportunity to share the good news with people who rarely hear it, with CEOs of companies, with boards of directors, with Wall Street analysts, while I'm in New York talking about my business, in the car I'm talking about the Lord. And I had the chance a couple months ago. I've been teaching at Babson at different opportunities about sharing faith in the workplace, and came into contact with this young Jewish student. And he thought that he believed Jesus was the Messiah, but he didn't know what to do with that as a Jewish person. And we got a chance to meet together, and I had the opportunity to pray with him to receive the Lord and to make God the center of his life. I've had the chance to share. I'm in regular Bible study with other executives, and my point in sharing all of that is God has used me in ways I never expected. And at Rosh Hashanah, we talk about God calling, the call of the shofar, God calling us to serve him. And it doesn't always look like what we think it's going to look like. And I've been in business, and at certain times, the folks on Wall Street say I'm a genius, and I'm amazing, and I'm fantastic. And at other times, they say I'm an absolute idiot, and I don't know anything. And the fact is that it doesn't matter what people say. I'm not a genius and I'm not an idiot. I'm God's servant wherever he calls me, and so are you. And so I want to encourage all of you, as God has encouraged me. He's given you specific gifts and specific calling, and we are serving him. If we remain in him, he remains in us, and we will bear much fruit in ways that any one of you is going to touch people that God could not have touched apart, or God can touch anybody, but he's chosen you to reach one another. And so I just want to encourage you with that. Thank you. If you would please continue in the bulletin, we're on page 10. Baruch haba, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is what they said when Yeshua was entering Jerusalem in what we call the triumphal entry. Let's please stand. Let's praise the Lord together.
Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
Come now to the blowing of the shofar. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts."
Tekiah Shavarim Teruah. Tekiah Shavarim Teruah.
Amen. Very nice. You want to clap for it? Yeah, someone wants to clap. You can clap for it. Thank you, Daniel. It's a good name for this. God is my judge. That is good. One of the calls of the shofar. And it's a call for us to hear and a call of renewal. And so let's read from Psalm 51, the Psalm of Renewal. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me.
Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge.
Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me.
Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place.
Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow.
Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice.
Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity.
Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me.
Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me.
The joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me.
Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you.
Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise.
Amen.
At this time, we engage one of the center prayers of the High Holidays, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. And the words of Avinu Malkeinu really are the centerpiece of the High Holiday experience. Let's look at them together. Let's read them together in English. Our Father, our King, be gracious to us and answer us, for we have no merit. Show us charity and loving kindness and save us. You know, someone coming into our congregation tonight might think, well, this is obviously a messianic prayer. It fits so into your theology. But no, this is a prayer that all of our people around the world are saying in different languages this very night, acknowledging that we have no merit except for God's loving kindness and the mechanism for him to save us, which we know today is through the promised Messiah, Yeshua of Nazareth. So I'm going to chant Avinu Malkeinu. And as I chant, you can either ask God that he would bring grace to your life, or you can thank God that he has brought the grace of salvation to your life, and also that we pray for our people, that we intercede for our people worldwide this very night, who are drawn at this very hour seeking God in their lives. We are praying for them, interceding for them this very night.
Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, Chaneinu va'aneinu, ki ein banu ma'asim. Asei imanu tzedaka v'chesed, asei imanu tzedaka v'chesed, v'hoshienu. Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, Chaneinu va'aneinu, ki ein banu ma'asim.
A beautiful response on the top of 13. Let's say the English together. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old.
Ashivenu, 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 Adonai Elecha, Vena Shuva, Vena Shuva, Chadesh, Chadesh, Yameinu Kekedem.
Our reading today is from Leviticus 23, the first two verses, and then 24 to 26. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies.'" The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'On the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire.'"
Let's respond on the bottom of 13 with Etz Chaim.
Etz Chaim hi lemakasim ba v'tomeh ha-meusha derakeha darchei noam v'chol nativoteha shalom. Hashivenu Adonai Elecha v'nashuva Chadesh, Chadesh Yameinu, Chadesh Yameinu Kekeden.
It is a tree of life to those who grasp it, and its supporters are happy. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Bring us back, Lord, to you, and we will repent. Renew our days as of old.
Amen.
You know, one of the my favorite parts of pleasure reading, when I just want something fun to read, something I go back to again and again, is Sherlock Holmes. I really enjoy, you know, I just find them so fun to read. And the only time they go to Sherlock Holmes is when there's some sort of case which just makes no sense. They absolutely cannot figure it out. No one has any idea how it actually occurred. And they come to him saying, "Please help us understand this." And what I love about him is through, you know, all deduction and powers of observation, he sees very specific things that no one else sees, that he's able to deduce incredibly logically through things he observes, precisely uncover the mystery so that's plain to see what is happening and what happened. Now, why do I say that tonight? Because I think trying to figure out what Rosh Hashanah is about in the scriptures would be something we would need to bring to Sherlock Holmes. Because let's face it, right? This is one of the high holy days, right? This is one of the big ones, right? If you're a Jew who ever goes to synagogue at all, when do you go? High holy days. Rosh Hashanah. You go there absolutely, right? It's one of the big ones, right? You know, you think about some of the other big ones, and maybe, you know, Yom Kippur, it's a big one. It's a big one in Scripture, right? And Passover, boy, that's, you know, it's on the synagogue. That's a huge one. Everyone does it. And, man, you can argue the whole story of the Scripture is about the Passover. But what about Rosh Hashanah? What do we have in the Scripture about Rosh Hashanah? Here it is. That's it. First day of the seventh month, have a day of rest, sacred assembly, commemorate with trumpet blasts. Don't work. Present an offering to the Lord made by fire. That's pretty much it. Wow. Right? We're kind of making a big deal about this, right? Aren't we? And you think this is, well, it must be like that in all the feasts. Like Leviticus 23 talks about all these different feasts, right? Maybe all of them are kind of like that, right? Well, this one is what they have about Sukkot. Or Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. Here's Sukkot. All right, kind of big things, right? This is the same chapter describing all the different feasts. And you might think, well, what about the Feast of First Fruits? That's one of them. That's a real minor one. We better even talk about that one, right? Well, that's got that much. And this is it for Feast of Trumpets. Yom Kippur, Passover, they're also big, right? So do you understand one of the problems, right? Boom, 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 boom. Here's a bunch of detail. Here's a bunch of explanation. And then we got this for Rosh Hashanah. So it's not so, Judaism makes you understand why they've gotten kind of creative about this, because it's kind of problematic, right? So Judaism says, well, we have a bunch of traditions around Rosh Hashanah, right? They say that's when the creation of the world, that happened on Rosh Hashanah. That's a neat idea. It's not in the scripture, but it's nice. That would make it important. You know, they say, well, that's when Abraham offered up Isaac in that great act of faith, the Akedah. You know, and they connect the shofar blast and the ram's horn, and they say, yeah, that's the day that happened. Well, that would be neat. I mean, it's a good day to celebrate it, but, you know, it's tradition. It's the day, they say, in Judaism, when three great books are opened, the Book of the Righteous, the Book of the Wicked, and the Book of Everyone in Between, and you have 10 days to get yourself in the good book before Yom Kippur, the 10 days of awe, big thing in Jewish tradition. That came in the Talmud, you know, very late in the game, relatively. It's kind of curious, huh? Rosh Hashanah, right? What does that even mean? That's not what it says here. Rosh, head, Hashanah, the year, head of the year. It's the new year. What's the problem with celebrating the new year here, according to this text? It's the seventh month. Shoot. Well, that stinks. It's not even the head of the year. And, you know, and let me tell you, it is. There is a civil calendar, right? There is a civil calendar, not a religious calendar, which does start. And actually, traditionally, you could even lock in. There were like four different new years throughout the year for taxation purposes. But this is a civil year, so it's a new year from the civil calendar. But very importantly is that he said in this chapter, actually, the Passover for you, Nisan, would be the first month now. That the Passover would be the first month as far as you're concerned. So it became, this is the religious calendar. This is the calendar of God's plan. For God's plan, it starts with Passover. And this is the seventh month. And if you decide to go, well, we still want to call Rosh Hashanah the head of the year, do you realize you're now taking in a new year from the civil calendar and you can't possibly connect it to Yom Kippur then? I think, you know, once you call it Rosh Hashanah, you can no longer call the 10 days of awe. Because you've taken one thing, you just ripped it out of its biblical context and connected it to Yom Kippur. Anyway, I don't know if anyone thinks that. I think that. Which is all that matters because I have the mic. So, but the point is, it's a really mysterious thing. This is it. So should we just think, well, it's just not a big deal, right? Not a big deal, we should just give it a pass. You know, don't make such a huge thing about it. You know, that's not actually an option either. These feasts in Leviticus 23 are so critical. And if you think, well, gosh, it's this weird chapter, it mentions these different feasts, and we're believers in, you know, Yeshua now, what does all that matter? What does it matter? The first three feasts, right? Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, Pentecost, right? It was on the Passover, right? This is not symbolic. This is not typology. They were having a Passover meal, and right, that's Yeshua's Last Supper. And as they're talking about this, you know, the redemption out of the land of Egypt by the blood of a Passover lamb, Yeshua actually was crucified. On that day! You know, the true Passover lamb happens on the day they're actually celebrating it. On the next feast, which is the Feast of First Fruits, the day after the Sabbath, in the Passover week, the feast, so they said, before you any of the harvest, don't you dare eat one bit of the harvest. The very first thing you pick on the Feast of First Fruits, you take it up to the temple. It was on that day. You can imagine the whole, all of them gathering, him taking the sheaf up to the high priest. On that day, Yeshua rises from the dead, the very beginning of the harvest. Not just a picture. It actually happened as they were celebrating the feast. And as they were celebrating the feast, 7 weeks later in one day, seven sevens in one day, 50, they were celebrating a feast known by the Greek name, Pentecost, or Shavuot in Hebrew. It says in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, so on the day they're actually celebrating this feast, as everyone's gathered from the nations to Israel to celebrate this feast, the Holy Spirit's given, and the church is born, if you want to call it that. But God's great plan, and then the harvest begins, right? And it's a harvest feast, right? The beginning of the harvest, bring it up to the Lord on that day. So what's next in line? Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. Not so wise to give it a pass, huh? I mean, if all these giant events happen on those days, do we have the luxury of giving it a pass? I don't think so. So what is this feast about? So time to call Sherlock Holmes. Or Sherlock Smith, Holmstein. Sherlock Smith, sorry. I'm going to argue that one of the keys to looking at this, if you want to really observe it, is as you walk through Leviticus 23, each one of the feasts has its unique feature, something unusual. A lot of them have a lot of things you tend to copy over, like the offering piece at the end. That's in all of them. And you see lots of ones that tend to go, it's a lot of language, it's repeated. But each one has these unique features. And I'm going to argue unique features are the key to grasping the meaning of each one of them. So like, for instance, in Passover, the unique feature, gosh, aren't we, this has just recently gotten really messed up. There's no leaven for 7 days. Now, we know in other places it also talks about the blood on the doorpost, which is unique, but in Leviticus, it's that you have no leaven at all for 7 days. First fruits has that waving of that first sheaf of the harvest, totally unique to that feast. Shavuot, it's not only seven sevens, which is unique. You wait seven sevens of days, which is, you know, sevens are perfect numbers. Seven sevens is perfectly climactic amount of time. But you actually have a high priest holding up leavened loaves, which is totally bizarre because also nowhere in the Torah does leaven gets nowhere near any offering, near any priest, because it defiles. And here, the high priest basically hugs defilement. You know, wow. And actually a special offering that's unusual, of a sin offering. Which you talk about, you can imagine why it happens in Acts 2, right? Beginning of the harvest, sinful offering, now cleansed by him. You come to Feast of Trumpets, and then Yom Kippur, it's all about atonement and denying yourself. That's the unique piece. And then Sukkot, and then you have these fruits holding these plants and living in tabernacles. So I would argue that each one of those features become the ways to understand the key to each one of those feasts. So we look at this one, and what's the real key piece? What's the part that's unusual that doesn't go anywhere else? It's actually that one phrase, commemorated with trumpet blasts. And I write the commemorate with because that actually, I think, really messes up your eyes. It messes up my eyes in English because I miss a word that's really there. I mean, it's a decent translation, but you miss one of the words in the phrase. And this is the unique thing. Zikaron Teruah. That's all it says. Now, Zikaron is a memorial. It's a remembrance. And it was particularly a Zikaron, a remembrance of it. And it's a remembrance, a memorial of blowing. It doesn't say trumpet blast. There's no mention of, there's not a trumpet in there. There's not a shofar or even a silver trumpet. It's blowing. Which is reasonable to say you're blowing and it does mostly, you're making sound, you're blowing a trumpet. But it's interesting, that's what it is. It's a memorial of blowing. So what are these words? Because I think actually as you unlock these words, you begin to unlock some of the things that are going on. So first the Zikaron. What's the significance of Zikaron? Why? Because it's a Zikaron, a memorial remembrance of blowing. And what does that mean? So one of the, like for instance, here's an example of a Zikaron, which is really well known, is here in Joshua 4. You know, God had stopped the waters in the Jordan, and when they're going across the water, the whole nation came into the land when the waters were, you know, sent. He stopped the waters in the Jordan, they could pass through it on dry land. And he told the Israelites, he said, when he finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Israel, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood. So the priests are standing in the middle, the water stopped, right where they stand, take these rocks and carry them over with you, one from each tribe, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight, and these rocks will serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and that you crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. I can't read that. These stones are to be a memorial, a Zikaron, to the people of Israel forever. So those stones served as a Zikaron. They were a reminder, right? They weren't just, but you notice they weren't simply that you would look at them and remember that the water got cut off. Do you see they actually enacted it? Right? They were the actual stones that were from the middle of the river. They were from right where the priests were standing with the ark. That thing, they stood right there on those ark, those stones, picked those stones up that enacted it, stick it right here. So everyone who walks back there looks at that thing and goes, wow, I know exactly what God did here. That's the Zikaron. Another Zikaron was the high priests were commanded to engrave the names of the sons of Israel on two stones, the way a gem cutter engraves a seal, and mount the stones in gold filigree settings and fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones, as a Zikaron for the sons of Israel. So the high priest would actually have all the names of Israel written on stones, popped right on his shoulders. So when that high priest walked into the walked into the presence of God, right, into the tabernacle, what was deadly clear? He was representing not himself. He was representing all 12 tribes of Israel. These things actually enacted that. It was not him. He's a man walking in there, but those stones reminded him and served as a reminder that he is representing all the people of Israel. And that's what the high priest did. It's a Zikaron. Another one was the Passover. It says the Passover itself, although not in Leviticus 23, but elsewhere in Exodus 13, it said, "This observance, this Passover, will be for you like a sign on your hand and a Zikaron on your forehead, that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips, for the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand." As you did the Passover, actually, you would be celebrating it, and you'd be, again, enacting what God did to take them out of Egypt. The entire thing was this giant memorial stone. And then in Numbers, there's many of them. It says, it kind of connects the trumpet blast here in Numbers 10. And it says, "At your times of rejoicing, your appointed feasts," that's what these are, "your new moon festivals, you are to sound the trumpets." Again, the word, actually, the truah is actually the sound in that sentence. "To trumpets over your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and they will be a memorial, a Zikaron for you before God. I am the Lord your God." So what's going on with the trumpets? So the trumpets were your reminder before God. So what was the idea of the trumpet then? So what the trumpet was, in many ways, you would have it when you go out to war, you'd call a trumpet blast. When you were lifting all the tribes to go out, you call a trumpet blast. And what you're essentially doing is saying, "God is my king, come to the head of my troops." That's essentially the idea of the trumpet blast. We draw the trumpet blast, we're saying, "God, you're here. You're in charge, I'm doing that." You're essentially saying, "God, remember us before you as I would blow the trumpet." That's the idea of the trumpet. You could remember it, for instance, when, what am I thinking of? When they went around Jericho, right? They go around Jericho seven times, and they blow the, why do they blow the trumpet? Because they said, although you're seeing us here, who's actually in charge of our armies right now? Who's here? God, you do it. God, remember us. Remember your promise. God, remember, you're the one who told us to go into this land. God, you're the one who said you'd go before us and you would clear out this land. It's not us walking up right here. We blow that trumpet. God, come to the thing. Make yourself known. Act now. Answer your promises. Lord, show your presence. They walk around seven times going, "God, he's going to be here," and we blow. God comes and does what? Bam, walls go down there, and I've handed over. I'm faithful to what I promised to do. They call on him to be there. In 2 Chronicles, if you remember at this point, in chapter 13, Israel had split up between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had peeled off. It was under Jeroboam, and this is under Rehoboam's son, Abijah, and they were going to fight. Israel, their brothers, going to fight against each other. And the king of this Judah, who had the priests and the ark, and was calling to the king of Israel, the northern, said, "Don't do this. We can't fight each other." He says, "God is with us. He's our leader. His priests with their trumpets will sound the battle cry. Don't you get it? God's our leader. He's our king. He's your king. We have the priests. They're going to blow the trumpets, and you're going to be fighting against God. Men of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you will not succeed." Now Jeroboam had sent troops around to the rear so that while he was in front of Judah, the ambush was behind him. So all the time he's listening to Abijah, kind of, "Oh, please, please, don't fight with us." He's just sneaking his guys around for an ambush. And says, Judah turned and saw they were being attacked at both the front and the rear. What'd they do? They cried out to the Lord, and the priests blew their trumpets. And the men of Judah raised the battle cry. At the sound of the battle cry, God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. Don't fight against the Lord. That's what that trumpet call meant. So if the trumpet called on God to remember your promise to us, lead our battle, we call on you. So now let's circle back. What does it then mean to have a day of remembrance of trumpet blast? It's a whole day dedicated to this. It's not just one blowing, it's a whole day, a memorial of blowing. And in that blowing, right, in that blowing we're saying, God, remember us. God, you are king. God, you have made your promises. And the seventh month, right, remember it's a whole nothing happening, three feasts, boom, 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 all the harvest. And then this is the opening of the final three feasts that all happen in what month? Seventh month. Seven, God's perfect time, right? It's the Sabbath month. It's a time we would enter his rest. It's a time when God would climactically fulfill all things. At the start of that month, we're saying, God, now we got 10 days before Yom Kippur, then another five before Sukkot, and Sukkot is a seven-day feast in the seventh month, the seventh feast, the climactic time. Talked about God dwelling with us in tabernacles, entering into God's ultimate rest, praising and rejoicing before God. So at the start of that sequence, we have a whole day dedicated to blowing that remembrance or blowing the trumpet. God, you are our king. You're the one who's promised. God, forgive us our sins as you said you would. Lord, dwell among us. Give your presence among us. Show us this great harvest, oh God. And all of us sat there, we're blowing it, and it's a giant confession of faith, essentially. You might ask, why do we need to remind God to come and be there? Does that strike you at all? Does it seem weird that we have to remind God to come and be present? The idea is that God is available to us, but we need to call on his promises. God has promised us, he's given us word how he's going to act. He wants us to call on him. Have you ever tried to help out someone who didn't ask for your help? Is it just me who's made that mistake? And you come alongside and you see what they're doing and you're thinking, let me come and let me help you. Let me help them do it better. And they're like, leave me alone. They didn't want to hear it, right? But when they ask for your help, now they're ready to have it. God looks down and sees us and sees how desperately we need his help, how much we need his wisdom, how much we need his power and his guidance in our lives. But he wants us to ask. Ask for that wisdom. Ask for that guiding. Ask for that cleansing. How many people say, you know, hey, I don't need Yeshua. Who needs him? God knows we do. He's provided for us. He wants us to call and ask. Ask to be cleansed of our sins where we need it. Ask to have his presence in our life. Ask for his promise to take us to be where he is. So we come to the New Testament. Do we see any existence of trumpets in the New Testament, how that's connected, right? If the first three feasts, right, were all these beginning feasts at the start of the harvest, then the final three all are God's consummation to bring in the final harvest and to bring in essentially God's eternity. And the tabernacle of God is now with us, the final fulfillment of Sukkot. So what do we see in the New Testament that signals the beginning of God bringing about everything and closing the deal? Anybody? Trumpet blasts, right? 1 Corinthians, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. God, remember your promise. You will raise us from the dead. You will change us. And at that trumpet, remember that, God, and make it happen. Bring it all about. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. When he calls that trumpet, God, bring your justice you've promised. God, take us to be with you as you've promised. Make all things right, O Lord. Fulfill your great promises. And it begins with a great trumpet call. Seven trumpets in Revelation to bring about the consummation of all things. So what does the trumpet call mean for us today? You know, as with Israel, the trumpet is we call upon God to remember us, and in doing so, we remember. In calling upon God to remember us, we are essentially remembering him, aren't we? Remembering his promises, remember who he is in our life, and we blow the trumpet, acknowledging him as a king, calling upon his promises, asking for his promises which he promised to give us. But let me show you one other really cool verse. It says, "Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness." What does that actually say? The blessed are you who have learned to acclaim you is, that's Asheri. That's like, blessed is the man, those first two, which is, that's actually where you get the Beatitudes from. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man, Yodeh, who knows the Cheruah, who knows the blowing. Blessed is the man who knows the blowing. This is the blowing of Rosh Hashanah. What does the parallel say? The man who knows the blowing is one who walks in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness. We're called to be people who know the blowing, who know what that means, who blow that trumpet, who understand that God is present here, that God is our Lord and King, that God is faithful, that he will do what he says he does. He will hear us when we cry to him. He will never leave us nor forsake us, and no matter how bad the circumstances of life may look, no matter if it looks like we're trying to, take over a city surrounded by walls, he says, "I am there with you. You are in the light of my presence. All you need to do is blow. Just make the sound." How blessed are those people who know that, who know that God is right there, that they are walking literally in the presence of God. No one else sees him. We walk around like this, but we know God is right here next to us. All we need to do is call. Let's pray. Ah, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are here now, even as we pray, as we sit in this little room, Lord, yet we sit in your presence. And Lord, we want to be people who know the trumpet call, who know in our lives to make that call out to you, Lord, that you will answer your promises, that you will make all things right, that nothing could ever separate us from you. Lord, to be confident, Father, we don't need love from this world, Lord, because we have love from you. We don't need praise and acclamation from those around us, even as Mike said. Your praise is what we desire in our lives. Oh, Father, I pray as we pray now, Lord, for so many of our family and friends, even this night as they sit in synagogue, even as they read these incredible scriptures and these unbelievable prayers. Oh, Lord, may they learn to know the blowing. Lord, to give their lives to you, to make these words not words that are just read, but words of praise from the depth of their hearts, that they might give you the adoration and praise and honor that you are due. Just in a moment of quiet, bring your friends and family before him. Lord, we blow our trumpets for them. We call out to you to speak into their lives right now, to make the words of the liturgies come to life in their eyes, to have your spirit stir in their hearts in a powerful way, to bring them to their knees. Ah, Lord, act powerfully among our people around the world. Show yourself. May they not blow the shofar, but really hear the trumpet call of God. We praise you, Lord. It's in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Garrett. We're on page 14 and 15. You might have noticed a pattern. I'm going to look at the English first so that when we sing Adon Olam, we will really be able to express ourselves. I want to read to you the translation of Adon Olam on 15. Lord of the world, the King Supreme, before all creation came to be, when by his will all things were wrought, the name of our King was first made known. And when this age shall cease to be, he still shall reign in majesty. He was, he is, and he will be all glorious eternally. Incomparable, the Lord is one. No other can his nature share, without beginning, without end, unto him all strength and majesty. He is my living God who saves, my rock when grief or sorrows fall, my banner and my refuge strong, my cup of life whenever I call. And in his hand I place my life, both when I sleep and when I wake, and with my soul and body too, God is with me, there is no fear. Let's stand together and sing Adon Olam. Adon Olam Asher Malach B'terem Kol Yitzir Nivra Le'et Nasa B'Tech Sokol Azay Melech Shemo Nivra V'Achare Kichlot Hakol Levado Yimloch Nora V'Hu Haya V'Hu Oveh V'Hu Yeyeh V'Tifara V'Hu Echad V'Ein Sheni Lam Shilo Le'achbira B'Li Reshit B'Li Tachlit V'Lo Ha'oz V'Amizra V'Hu Eli V'Chai Goali V'Tzur Hevli B'Yetzara V'Hu Nisi U'Manos Li Minat Kosi V'Yom Mekra B'Yado Havkil Ruhi B'Yet Yishan V'Yahira V'Yim Ruhi G'Viyati Adonai Li V'Lo Ira. What a wonderful time for us to hear the final and great blowing of Rosh Hashanah. Let's continue to stand as we listen to the great blowing. Tekiya Gedola. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua. Amen. Amen.